May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, at the moment we are, or yesterday we've been part of the Heritage Festival, and I'll just have to switch this on. And so the sermon today is about the heritage as well. But before I get to that, I want to do a brief introduction by way of the mountains. Because when tramping in the New Zealand mountains, a considerable time is usually spent walking along riverbeds. But I really like to travel along the ridges on the tops with the landscape stretching out on both sides. The trek up there, or if there is a trek, is often a bit less steep than if you traverse the mountains, though the drop-offs either side can be quite precipitous. A steeper path, but often not less exciting, is tramping up to a saddle or to a pass. After making one's way up the mountain slopes for hours as you crest the pass, suddenly a new panorama comes into view. A valley spreads before you, ridges stretch into the distance. It is as if you're looking into a new land. One of the classic tramping routes where that can be experienced is the Three Passes route from near Hokitika to Klondike Corner at the Waimakariri River, just southeast of Arthur's Pass. As the name suggests, this route traverses three passes. In fact, there's an additional saddle, which is no less dramatic. And so across the trip, totally new vistas open up at least four times. I also remember a trip near Lake Wakatipu from Earnslaw Burn across Lennox Pass to the Rees Valley. The steep southern slopes of Mount Earnslaw were continually in front of us as we traveled up the Earnslaw Burn. Avalanche after avalanche thundered down the mountain. As we got closer, we climbed the ridge to the east, and the avalanches seemed very near. Plugging steps into the hard snow, we then came up to the Lennox Pass, and there the Rees Valley opened up with dense beech forest lining its sides, snow on the surrounding mountains, and the river gently making its way through the valley. Surely this was a pleasant place. Well, I sometimes think of those experiences when I imagine the Canterbury settlers making their way up the bridle path from Lyttelton. As they came to the saddle there between Mount Cavendish and Castle Rock, they would have seen the land stretching out before them. The vast Canterbury plains with the Heathcote and Avon rivers snaking their way to the sea across the swampy land where the new city was being built. Two stands of trees were visible, Riccarton Bush to the left and Papanui Bush further to the right. Beyond the plains, they could see mountains rising. For many, this would be their new home. As they gazed on where they would live, I wonder whether these pilgrims would have said, "The boundary places have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." Well, it's interesting to note that the choice of land by the Canterbury Association was determined by lot, a thoroughly biblical process of apportioning land. At least, that's the way land was divided in ancient Israel when it was newly settled, for example, by expanding into new areas through building terraces, or after conquest, or after land was regained after an absence of many years. Well, of course, in ancient Israel, land once held in the family, once it's been settled, could not be traded outside the clan except in the direst circumstances. The land was an inheritance, not a possession, and it was to be passed to the next generation so that children yet to come might have a way of living. That's how people could say, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." It's a sign of thankfulness, of contentment, but also of responsibility. Here in Canterbury, the early settlers soon also began to build an inheritance for their children, establishing farms and towns. In particular, as soon as they were able to, they built new churches, where they could pass on to their children a most precious inheritance. St. Paul's was such an early church, built in 1852, though it seems it was only being used from 1853 onwards. With additions, the old church lasted just over 20 years, before a new church, this present church here, replaced it in 1877. Now, to be clear, the early settlers treated the land they acquired quite differently from from the values of ancient Israel. Often the land was not so much something to be passed on to the next generations, but more a means to acquire wealth. Many of the settlers engaged in land speculation, subdividing their land holdings for a tidy profit. But with ever more people pouring into the province, this was an opportunity and, in a way, a necessity. But with that came an attitude that pervades modern societies to this day, that land and buildings are personal possessions to be traded, sold, and bought as a commodity. This contrasts with the biblical attitude to land, which regarded it as a gift, an inheritance to be enjoyed, administered and passed on to the next generation, and in responsibility before God. Well, today, most of us have acquired land after we've been to the real estate agent and went from one open home to another, finally finding something that fit our budget and our expectations. Well, or we found that rental that would fit the bill. We were in control of the process rather than having something given to us by lot or as an inheritance. Well, I know some of us had less control. You were grateful when a council flat became available, maybe. Well, however we've ended up where we live now, we have a lot less connection to our home than people in many other societies, certainly in ancient Israel. It's partly because of this estrangement from the land and from our community why today the heritage movement is so important. In the old buildings of our city, our district, our country, we can find some of the permanence and responsibility which our way of life normally does not allow. In our natural heritage, the rivers and mountains of our land, we can find a connection that our technological society normally does not allow. However, our Bible readings point to a more permanent heritage, even though Psalm 16 declares that I have a delightful inheritance. It also says that apart from the Lord, I have no good thing. True fulfillment and purpose is found in God's abiding presence. Not even a pleasant place can compare with the eternal pleasures at God's right hand. Our reading from Ephesians also reminds us that our lasting inheritance is our salvation through Jesus Christ. That is God's best and lasting gift. It is the gift that gives us a place in the world. In Jesus, we have responsibility, we have a new identity, and we have hope. The hope that we have been called to is so joyful that it can give us strength throughout our life. Here at St. Paul's, we are in a heritage church that has been passed down to us by previous generations, and that we hope to pass on to future generations, even those not yet born. We are just stewards of this place for a time. But, of course, this place is not the best thing we can offer. As the Church of Christ in this place, we first of all offer the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. That hope is not something we can directly give, but it is something we can invite to. It is worth more than heritage buildings, and hopefully it's also more in line with the faith of at least some of the pilgrims who came to this place. Hopefully this church represents more than a cultural transplant and rather faith that invites people from all cultures and all places. Just as this church is not passed on to our own children, but to any who decide to become part of this local church community, so our faith is not automatically passed on to our children. we can invite them to this glorious inheritance. We can point them towards God. But it is for them to take the step to enter into this inheritance, to become children of God. Being part of the church, this line of faithful people stretching back millennia and well into the future, that also means inviting others into it. This inheritance is not diminished as we share it. Through Jesus, we can come home, home to the Father who loves us and in whom is joy everlasting.